Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to go through verse 26 through 35. This morning we're talking about commitment. And so we're going to go through a lot of good information here. Talking about making disciples, talking about what the church is for, talking about so many things. It's a brand new year, so we're kicking off so much new stuff. We gotta put this in order. God is a God of order, and so He does things in order. So I want to make sure that you understand God's order. And so this morning, I want to talk about the church. When it comes to commitment in today's culture, commitment is such a rare thing. It shouldn't surprise us that even in our society, commitment is so non-existent. And so it shouldn't surprise us that commitment is even more rare in the church. It's not a priority to many people, to a lot of believers. And so Molly Parker, in her article, 10 Church Things That Are Turning Visitors Away, she said one of the things is talking about church membership. She's allowed to have her own opinion, I guess. That's fine. But I disagree, and I believe the Bible disagrees as well. And so I want to talk about our commitment this morning. See, being a member of something is something special to everybody. Even in society, people are a member of things. AAA, that's a big one. People want the benefits, but a lot of people don't want the commitment of having to pay for that. But you have the Eagles, you have the, there's the AmVets, there's the VFW, there's the, the Elks, you name it. There's all kinds of groups and organizations, and people want to belong to something very special. And the church is no different. However, the barroom scene is the biggest counterfeit to Christianity. You got to understand, man, when a guy goes into a bar and he sits down with his buddy and he spills his beer and he gets mad and he takes him outside, beats a tar out of him, they'll shake hands, come back in, he'll buy him a beer and everything's okay. I'm telling you what, that's how Christianity should be. I'm serious. I mean, not to be rude, and that's not something we should probably be a part of, but that example is the greatest example of Christianity. Because when people get offended and stuff and things happen, you don't go and beat the tar out of each other and then come back in and, you know, give you water or coffee or something. You get offended and you leave and you never come back. Christians are the biggest hard-hearted, rooted. No wonder the world doesn't have anything to do with us. But the idea is this. It can be an awesome organization, and that's what God designed it to be. God designed the church to be the best organization to be a part of. And this is what we want to talk about today. See, the problem is Christians move from church to church. They never submit themselves to the care of the pastor or the elders or the leaders and all that stuff. Never committing themselves to the group of fellowship with other believers. I think it's a reflection of their misunderstanding of what believers' responsibilities are to the body of Christ. And so it also cuts them off from blessings and other opportunities that God has from this type of commitment. It's essential for Christians to understand what church membership is and why it matters. And so next week we're doing our annual business meeting. We're going to vote on our budget and so forth, which allows us to, you know, so me and Matt can get paid, so that we can keep all the lights on, so that we can do stuff. But also it's for programs, for our children's ministry, for our teen ministry, for outreaches, for our ladies' ministry. Lord willing, we're going to have a thriving men's ministry. What do we do in our men's ministry? Kentucky. There you go. Well, I tell you what, you mark my words, if the Lord is not willing that He comes to get us, next year at this time when I ask that same question, there's going to be a lot more that follows. Okay? And so that's what we want to do. But with that business meeting, what that does is that makes you make a commitment to say, yes, we're committed for 1 year for this budget. And what I want to do is something very simple, and it'll be during the message, is this. I want you to commit to this church. If you were a member of this church already, I want you to renew your commitment to this church. And if you're not a member of this church, I want you to consider being a member of this church. It's a big commitment. And what it's all about, I'm just going to explain it to you right here. All right, let's get into it. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The great physician gives us some awesome information recorded of Jesus. Now in Luke 14, starting in verse 26, he says this. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Didn't say that he can't be saved. I want you to make the distinction about that. Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't be saved and he wouldn't go to heaven. He just said, you can't be my disciple. Let me explain something to you. Jesus says, I come first. Jesus Christ has to come first. He has to come first over your mother, over your father. That's one of the reasons, like when we do counseling and stuff and marriage counseling, that's one of the reasons that we have problems with people, because they don't want to sever the ties. That's why God says you'll leave your mother and father and cleave unto your wife. You got to cut those ties. Mom and dad don't rule your family. You do. It's a distinction now. So the problem is the same situation. God says, I come first. Your mom and dad don't come first. If they want you to do something on Sunday morning, you should be committed to God first. He says your brothers and sisters and all the stuff that they do, that shouldn't come first either. Jesus says, I have to come first or you can't be my disciple. See, we're not called to evangelize the world and accept them to get Christ. We're called to make disciples. Disciples are people that get saved, they get baptized, and they follow everything that Jesus commanded for us to do. That's what we're to do. Go into the world and make disciples. Seeing people get saved is a part of it. See, you can have evangelism without discipleship, but you can't have discipleship without evangelism. There's a big difference. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. So first he points out, he says in verse 26, if you don't even love your own life, you've got to deny your own life. I have to come first. And then in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus' cross cost him? His life's blood. And he said, if you're not going to bear your own cross, you can't come after me. Listen, serving Christ is going to cost you something. Do you understand that? I mean, dude, we're going to pay for something throughout our entire life. We're going to be paying taxes till we're dead. We're going to be paying utilities. We're going to be paying for something. But when it comes to Christianity and serving Christ, it's going to cost us something. So let me ask you this question. Does serving Jesus cost you anything? All right, look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man begun to build and was not able to finish. See, that's kind of funny how God told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And of course, he was speaking of himself, not Peter. But he says, upon myself, I will build this church. You know, it's kind of funny when the people make up the church. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my whole church. It'd be kind of funny if Jesus didn't have enough disciples to finish the project. You know what I'm saying? You think of that? That's why people mock the church. That's why people mock Jesus, because they're like, wow, you're a disciple of Christ. You don't know anything that he asked. That's why not too many people are coming to Christianity. We're not setting a good example because we're not committed to anything of the Lord. Most of the stuff we're committed to is our own self. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. Jesus is a God of second chances. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about discipleship. You know what? The thief on the cross, He accepted Christ and never did a single thing for him. And there's a lot of people in this life and in the past life and in the ones yet to come that are going to be saved and going to go to heaven. And when it comes for reward day, they're not going to have a single thing to lay at Jesus' feet. And what a sad, sad day that's going to be for those people. Because discipleship will cost us something. You know what? It cost you guys to get up and to come in here this morning. A lot of people probably stayed home. It's easy to stay in bed, but it takes work and effort, and it costs you something to get up and do something about it. And so that's why we're here this morning. And I want you to understand how important it is to be a part of something special, especially God's church. Rob Peterson, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged about Luke chapter 14 because, you know, there's a lot of stuff in there that a lot of people would be like, ooh, wow, I don't want to. Sounds kind of, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he become nice in the new. Well, it's the same God, and he still said the same stuff in the New Testament he did in the old. So, but anyway, I want to get into church membership, and we're talking about commitment. Remember commitment. What king sits down with 10,000 troops, doesn't sit there and look at the cost of whether he's going to be able to go against another king with 20,000 troops? So when we talk about church membership, I want you to understand, number one, it's a commitment. It's going to be a commitment. And that's what I want you to do next week. Take this week to think about the commitment it's going to be a member of Cook Road Baptist Church. Now, number one is church membership. Does the scripture say anything about we're to have church members? I mean, does it say, thou shalt become a member of a church? No, absolutely not. It doesn't say anything of the sort. Nowhere does it say in Scripture. However, the foundation of church membership is clearly seen throughout the New Testament. This can be seen, number one, in the example of the early church, because each member was a part of a local assembly. Secondly, it's the existence of church government. You can't have a church government if you don't have an organization to govern. Secondly, it's the exercise of church discipline. They were kicking people out of the church. And so you don't kick somebody out of a church that doesn't belong to your church. That, if you don't have membership, then it's kind of useless. And then fourthly was the exhortation of the mutual building up, the edification, the building up of all the believers in your local assembly. And so, in the New Testament, the idea of experiencing salvation without belonging to a local church is kind of, it's a foreign concept. When individuals repented and they believed in Christ, they were baptized and then automatically added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 in the NLT says this, those who believed what Peter said, they were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. These people, when Peter preached Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, they believed in that, placed their trust in it. They're like, let's get baptized. Bam, they were dunked in the water. Boom, then they were added to the Jerusalem church. That's why the Jerusalem church was such a big church. People were getting saved, baptized, and boom, becoming committed members. And so, more than just living out a private commitment to Christ, it wasn't just private commitments. It meant that they were joining formally with other believers in the local assembly. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayer. Not only were they doing this stuff on Sunday, but they were meeting every day. They were living life together. That's what God intended the church to be. For us to be saved, baptized, commit ourselves to a specific local assembly that we believe God would have us to be a part of, and then live life together. That's what he says in verse 42, Acts 2:42. In the NLT, he says, all the believers devoted themselves. What does it mean to be devoted? It's just another word for commitment. They were committed. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Do we have the apostles' teaching? Sure do. They taught God's word. It was all verbal back then, but we have a written word, and I'm thankful for that. And They had fellowship, sharing in meals, and that also included the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Man, it's an awesome thing to come in to a local assembly and to be able to fellowship with one another. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. Do you get that? But here's the idea. To be able to fellowship, to do things, not only here, but in life. Doing life together. Breaking the Lord's Supper and prayer. Isn't it awesome to pray for one another? Bev and Barney Washington are heading to, are they going to Florida? They're going to Florida. Would you pray for them? The ones that it's important to them, they will. And the ones that it's not, will probably forget about it. But that's what it is to make a commitment. When you're committed, you're thinking of things of other people. Listen, we're called the church. And that comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that's what we're doing here. Ecclesiology. It's the study of the church. And so I want you to understand that the church has two definitions. The word ekklesia from the Greek word means a called out assembly. It means a called out assembly. Now, in the two definitions, number one is the body of Christ. We know the church is the body of Christ. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, he says, "And God, he put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." So we understand the church is the body of Christ. So if you want to say the church is universal, yeah, it is. It's the church is universally the body of Christ. Anybody that's placed their faith and trust in Jesus is part of the body of Christ. You're part of the church. But there's also an aspect, and this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the local aspect. A church is a group of believers. There was a church in Jerusalem. There was the believers at Antioch. There was the elders at the church of Ephesus. There was the believers at Cook Road Baptist Church. Well, listen, the believers here at Cook Road is different from the believers in the Alliance Church up the road. And so there's a difference. And so that's what we're talking about. Being a member of a local assembly is clearly a scriptural priority commitment. And so as believers in Christ, it's got some wonderful God-given benefits. So we talk about membership. Secondly, you ought to talk about requirements of a members. What does it mean to be a member, and how do you become a member? First of all, you have to be a believer. Believers are somebody, as John says in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." If you don't know you have eternal life, you may not be saved. And so these things are written down so that you can know you have heaven and eternal life. And so part of our job of giving God glory is to give you that information so that you can know that. And so once you know that, and that's by placing your trust in what Christ did, Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 13, now the NLV says it this way, "The truth is the good news." That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's the truth. And when you heard the truth, you put your trust in Christ. So the truth comes from God's word. So when you preach God's word, Jesus came, died, and rose again the third day. When you preach the truth or the good news, people place their trust in Christ. People place their trust in that. And so when you hear that gospel, you place your trust in the truth. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, "Faith then..." We're saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what are you believing in? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus died for our sins, because only his blood was good enough. He's dead, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says. That's what I'm placing my trust in, that Jesus died to pay the price that God had put on the effects of sin. So, you got to be a believer. That's number one. Secondly, is this. Baptism. Now, why do we place so much emphasis on baptism? This is kind of a crazy thing. Does baptism save you? Absolutely not. Wow, that was good. You were quick and fast. You guys are still awake, and I'm loving it. Baptism has no saving quality, but it's a picture of your salvation. But in the New Testament times, when people were saved, that was automatically the first thing that they did. The Bible proclaims in principle that baptism is your first act of obedience. So here's the idea. If your first act of obedience, you're not going to commit to that, how are you going to commit to be faithful in your attendance, in your giving, or anything else in the church? Your first act of obedience should spark your commitment to everything else. That when Philip was taken by the Holy Spirit and placed by the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch while he was reading Isaiah, and he was like, well, do you understand what you read? And he's like, no, unless somebody explains it to me. And so from Isaiah, he preached Christ to them. And then they're driving in the chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, man, what hinders me from being baptized? He wanted to be obedient to Christ's command. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? And in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to 38, this is what it says. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, here's some water, man. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, and he answered and he said, now get this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession of salvation. What does Paul say in Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you confess with your mouth, what did he just do? He just confessed Jesus. That proved his salvation. And so, he commanded the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down, and he got baptized. That salvation, bam, immediately baptism. It didn't save him, but he wanted to show that he was saved. He wanted to show that he had something different inside of him. Matter of fact, baptism was a marketing term back in Jesus' day. And it was used in the clothing industry. And a person who did that job, he was called a fuller. And a fuller was a person who worked with cloth. And he would take a piece of white cloth and he would dip it into a vat of dye. And he would pull it out and the color would be changed. And so the idea here is that the cloth would be baptized and its identity would be changed. Now we understand that baptism doesn't change us except the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's, he immerses us into the body of Christ. But our water baptism is an outward expression. It's an act of obedience, but it's an outward expression of our inward decision. We're outwardly expressing that we've already been saved. We're recognizing ourself with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism pictures. So, it's understanding that on these two things, number one, salvation. Number two, baptism. Now, and I believe that our church is the same way as most churches are in our like and faith. And so here's three ways that you can be a member of this church. Number one, you are saved and you get baptized here. If you're baptized here in this, that means somebody has looked at your salvation experience to see if you've confessed that Jesus is Christ. And then when you get baptized, you are recognizing with our beliefs. Secondly, you do a letter of transfer from a church of like faith that believes the same way we do. You've been saved, you've been baptized, you're a member of that church in good standing, and then you just do a letter of transfer, we accept that, and you're good. Or thirdly, you can do it this way. You've been saved according to Scripture, and you know for sure you have heaven and eternal life. You have been baptized, completely dunked under, not sprinkled as a baby, not halfway, but completely dunked under the water. And then you want to align with this church. We look at those three things, and then we bring you into fellowship. I believe that's the same way that it's done here. And so three ways you can be a member of this church. And so that's what we believe Scripture says, not that there's anything about it, but it makes you make a formal commitment to a specific organization. Now, with that said, number three, we talk about doctrinal agreement. And that's vitally important. Because when you talk about doctrinal, there's no verse in the Bible that says you have to believe according to your doctrinal agreement. But it's important that you do, because it can be argued that, like, doctrinal heresy, if it was that serious in the Scripture, in order to expel somebody from the church, what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, he says this in the NLT, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first warning and a second warning, and after that, have nothing to do with them. These are doctrinal issues, not personal preferences, not little squabbles that you have. These are doctrinal differences. And here's the idea. Based on our statement of faith of what we believe, now listen, what we believe about the Scriptures, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, atonement for sin, freeness of salvation, eternal security, ordinances of the church, angels, Satan, resurrection, and future events. These are the doctrinal issues. These are the things that we don't want to squabble over. So when you become a member of a church, you believe what they believe. All right? We don't speak in tongues here. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe the Bible says that we should speak in tongues. And so in our doctrinal statement, we don't believe that here. I think Tom says something about Mitsubishi, hoopla, whatever. You want to speak in tongues? There's tons of churches in Mansfield that do that. You can go there. You're not going to cause division in this church by doing that. We believe in eternal security. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Because it's God's love that saved you, and nothing can separate you from God's love. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when I still sin after my salvation, what is going to separate me from His love? Because it was nothing I did that gained me access to heaven. It was all in what He did. So when people come in and they don't believe this stuff, man, we got to find out. When you become a member of a church, you believe what they believe. Don't come here if you don't believe that you don't speak in tongues. We do have eternal security and all these other stuff. There are minor issues. We won't get into it. Color of the carpet, color of the walls, what color the lights are, whatever. Those are preferences. That has nothing to do with that. And there's even differences in scriptural interpretation. That's not causing division. One that I thought of was Judges chapter 11, verse 30 through 40. It was a man named Jephthah, and if you go back here, you can read the whole story, Judges 11. And so Jephthah, he was a man of God, and he led a battle, an army against Armon or the Ammonites or something. But he was victorious, and he said, I am going to vow a vow unto the Lord, and whatever comes out of my household, I will sacrifice unto God. And after he won the battle and he comes walking home, his only daughter come walking out of the house. Now, what I say is this. There's more interpretations, but the basic two is that, number one, he sacrificed her to God. He killed her, he sacrificed her on the altar, and that's it. There's a second one that says he sacrificed her, not devoting her to the Lord and not allowing a man to marry her, so that she was unable to produce children, so that he could have an heir and pass all his stuff on to, because that was his only daughter. What I'm saying is this. That's not a doctrinal issue that we're going to get up in arms about. It has nothing to do with salvation, eternal security, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, the ordinances of the church. The main differences are the main focuses of our doctrine. Differences of opinion, of interpretation, some things like that, those are minor issues. Those aren't big deals. We really don't want to get up in arms about that. Because some of those things are hard to interpret. Some of them we really don't know the end of that. And so, church membership, there's requirements. The third thing, I forget. But number four, serving. Doctrinal agreement, number three. Four is serving. This is a big one. Listen, we're commanded from Scripture to serve in the local church by using our gifts to train, equip, edify, admonish, and build up one another. This is found in 12:3 and 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, Galatians 6, 10, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. There's a list of places where the Bible says we're to serve. But most importantly, we serve because Christ commanded us to. Who is our ultimate example? In John chapter 13, you remember Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Which, by the way, the ordinances of the church from what we believe at Cook Grove Baptist Church is Lord's Supper and baptism. Those are the only two ordinances we practice. We do not practice foot washing. It's not a big deal. If you think that way, that's fine. But we don't practice it, nor do we believe in it. Because number one, there's only two ordinances. This is not talking about an ordinance. It's talking about an example. Because Jesus says, and he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. What is the example? Servitude. He served his slaves. And this is what he says. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master. Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Listen, we're commanded in Scripture to serve. But this is what Jesus says. I have served you. I am your master, you are the slave. And a slave is not greater than his master. Jesus says, I have come to serve, not to be served. And that's the example that he set forth. And he says, go and do likewise. If Jesus served, he commands us that we are to serve as well. Are you better than your Lord and Savior? That's the question. Are you better than Jesus Christ himself? Because if you are, then you probably won't serve in your local assembly. It takes a commitment. It costs you something. It costs my Lord his life's blood to save me. I don't know why, because he's God. And so it should cost me everything in my life to give him glory by everything that I do. Serving, we give glory. Fifth is giving. I don't want to talk about giving because we've already done that. We've done that during Missions Emphasis Month. You remember that? God is a God of order, and he has an order in which we give. And so if you weren't there for that and you don't remember that, look it up online. It's on there. Or come see me. I'll sit down and explain it to you. But as a quick recap, it's a principle of sowing and reaping found in 2 Corinthians 9:6. If you give a little, you'll get a little. If you give a lot, you'll get a lot. It's a principle of giving for a purpose. It's a principle of joy in giving. It's a matter of stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewardship is a lot more than just money. And lastly, and most importantly, it's an act of worship, Philippians 4:18. It's an act of worship to give back to God. All right, six is accountability. Listen, we all need accountability, right? We need to hold one another accountable, do we not? I'm going to tell you right now, the leadership that we have in this church, they're darn sure going to hold me accountable. And they better. And you got to hold them accountable, and I'll hold them accountable. I'll hold you accountable. You hold me accountable. Accountability is needed. And it's scriptural. Proverbs says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We need each other to sharpen us. To make us better Christians, to make us better people, to make us more like Christ, to hold us accountable. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the idea of fellowship, confessing your faults one to another, building each other up. Problem is, most people don't want to do that. You stay out of my life, I'll stay out of yours. And God says, man, live life together. You shouldn't be doing things that people wouldn't want to get into your life, but, I mean, don't be a busybody in other people's matters. There's a difference between that, too. But, folks, we need to hold one another accountable. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verse 7, he said, so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me. Listen, when it's scriptural, and God gives you his word that's scriptural, and you take that, and you go to somebody, that's as if God himself is speaking. And you do that, we need to hold one another accountable for a surety, but we should do it out of love. Most importantly, accountability is done out of love. And last, but most importantly, is this, is growing. I know after Thanksgiving, a lot of us are growing in ways we don't want to, but we need to grow together. as members in the same body, we need to grow two ways. First is the command in Scripture that we're to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18, "Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, they're kind of hard to understand, but untaught and unstable people, they twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So the idea here is that you need to know what Scripture says. You need to know what Scripture believes. You need to know what God is trying to tell you. And what's going to happen is people are going to come in and they're going to try to twist the Scriptures. And those are people that cause divisions over the doctrines of faith and so forth. So you need to know what God says. Because these ravenous wolves are going to come in as sheep's clothing and they're going to lead you astray. So while you grow in knowledge and grace, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, not now, look it up on your own, write it down. Nehemiah chapter 8. You'll find out that Nehemiah for 6.5, almost 8 hours, read God's word. And then after the 8 hours of reading God's word, then him and the priests explained what it meant to the people. That's a full day right there. Nehemiah chapter 8, 1 through the rest of the chapter. But he goes in there and he gives God's word for 8 hours, and then these people explain to him. That's what we do here. It's not just sitting here and being spoon-fed by the pastor and other teachers, like you're sitting in some high chair. "Oh, come feed me, pastor. That was a good message. What was it all about?" "I don't know, but it was good." Growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord, as he says at the end, grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, it is studying and applying God's word to your life. That's how you grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. If you're not studying God's word and applying his principles to your life, you're not growing in knowledge and grace. That's what we're commanded to do. Matter of fact, that's what services are to be revolved around. You have music to prepare your heart, an act of worship, evidence of being filled with the Spirit, many other things. But you have music to prepare your heart to hear the word of the Lord. That's what services should revolve around. Matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Peter 4:13, focus on reading the Scriptures to the church, encouraging believers and teaching them. And that's what we do. Matter of fact, Wednesday night, we're going on a series about evil. We're talking about evil, man. We're teaching people. People are learning so that they can go into life and apply all the things that they've learned. You ever heard the question, well, if God's a good God, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? You ever heard that one? You ever heard that one? Well, why does God allow natural disasters? You ever heard, you know, if God can stop evil, why doesn't he? Well, if God's such a good God, why did he allow evil to be created? Why did he create evil? You ever heard those questions? Well, I'm not going to answer them for you. Not to be mean. We do that on Wednesday night. Hey, man, Sunday morning, Sunday night, life groups still meet, fellowship, answer questions. Wednesday night, we come in here. Man, we sing from the book. We're hymns. We do all kinds of stuff. And we hammer down and we preach God's truth. We are equipping people to go into the world and defend their faith. Listen, God doesn't need help defending. People need help understanding. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to get people to understand. And that's what we do. This is what this is going to revolve around. You come here to grow in knowledge and grace of God's word so you can apply it to your life. And then we go from here and we meet out in life and we do stuff together. It's not going to be every day, but it ought to be something. It ought to be something, man. That's what God designed his church around. And secondly, we should grow together with each believer. As part of the same body, which is Christ's body, we should edify, build up one another, thereby growing in knowledge of each other. That's what's important. Knowledge on one hand should help us sharpen each other. You remember Proverbs 27, 17? As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's all, we do all of this stuff because this is our purpose in God, to give Him glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do, whether it's eat, drink, whatever you do, whether you go to church, whether you're going to life, whether you're working, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's our whole purpose in life, is to give God glory. People are committed to all kinds of things in this world. Man, I tell you, people are committed to all kinds of stuff. Would you consider renewing your commitment to Cook Road Baptist Church? And if you're not a member of Cook Road Baptist Church or any other church, would you consider making a commitment to this place? Think about it. Consider it. Take this week, what it might cost you. Being a part of a place where the benefits are great and the rewards are worth the sacrifice. The eternal rewards that we will have are worth it. Commitment. Are you willing to be a part of a place that wants to do life together? Are you willing to make that commitment? Consider the cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our time this morning, Lord. Thank you that we can think about commitment. You who created all things made a commitment to die for us. Why? Didn't do it for the angels. Didn't do it for creation. Didn't do it for the animals. It was just us. You appeased your own wrath. You shed your own blood. You made the greatest commitment of all. And then you say that, you know, the slave is not greater than his master. Well, Lord, you are my master. I am your slave. And I'm not greater than you. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be thinking about making our commitment here to Cook Road Baptist Church, so that in everything we do, we give you the glory. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning, maybe he doesn't know your son, Jesus Christ. Maybe there's never been a time where he placed his faith and trust into you. He's never confessed. Jesus Christ is Lord. God, I pray that your Spirit would prick his heart this morning. That today would be the day of salvation. That he would come forward this morning and we'll show him from the Scriptures what you say it takes to have heaven and eternal life. That he can make that commitment of placing his trust in what Jesus accomplished on the cross for them. And Lord, as we give this invitation, we just pray that you would have your way. Have your way, Lord. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.